about necessary things in the book of Genesis chapter 43, verse number 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down. The man a present, a little balm, a little honey, some spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand. Let's ask God to bless His word to our hearts right now. Help me, God. Help us all in your name. Without you, I can do nothing. I am so limited, God, and I know it, Lord. I know it. I stand before you troubled at times. Help me today. Help this congregation today, God. Let something good come out of our next little bit of time together. In the name of Jesus, you can be seated. I have spoken at Mercy University on 5 occasions, in a theological class where I was privileged to speak on Pentecostalism for 35 minutes and answer questions from the class for 35 minutes at the university, which I've always enjoyed. I've been invited 5 times. And it's from that I did write my book, God Had Made Easy. I wanted people to understand God. I wanted people to have a true concept of God. And once in this class, they would ask unique questions. I would say that God is spirit, John 4:24, He's everywhere, Jeremiah 23:24. God's everywhere, He fills heaven and earth. And that He was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto Himself, 1 Corinthians 5:19. And they would ask questions like, if He was in Jesus, then who was in heaven? I said, well, He was in heaven. And they said, well, how can God be in heaven and be on the earth? I said, because He's omnipresent, He can be everywhere. And He is immense in His nature in that He's everything that He is, every word that He is. He's not half God here and half God there, part God here and part God there, some God here and some God there. He's all God anywhere and everywhere. That whatever He can do in one place, He can do all places, and He can do all things. And He knows all things because He's omniscient, He's all-powerful, because He's omnipotent. He is the Almighty. There are a lot of mighties, but one Almighty, and that is God. And He has a name. And that name is not titles, Father, Son, and Spirit, and God is class name. But His name is a real name. It's Jesus, which embraces the entire panorama of deity. There is only one saving name, Acts 4:12. And God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name, Philippians 2:9, the name that is above every name. And I said, so I answered their questions as fast as I can. The last time I was there, they had 22 questions in 35 minutes. So you got to talk fast. But one of them, I explained to them, I said, well, it's very simple. I said, all of God that God was in Jesus Christ. But all of God was not in Jesus. He is everywhere. But everything that He was, I said, you go down to the ocean and take a massive bucket and dip it into the ocean and lift it up. And everything in that bucket is ocean. But all the ocean ain't in that bucket. It's too much ocean to go into one bucket. There's too much God to go in one man. But all that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto Himself. It is the purpose of all species to live, to survive, and to assure the survival of their young. It would be a terrible travesty in perpetuation and quality of life and dignity if somehow we did not bother to secure our own selves in what is right, what is true, that those who follow in our steps never have a question about what is right, what is good, what is true, and what is just. It would be unfair for you and I to grow old knowing the name, the power, revival, spiritual gifts, moves of God, only to let the generation coming up behind us get all of their education from the secular religious world, get all of their music from the secular Christian music world. And I do know that the music world, the Christian music world of the contemporary secular society we live in today, I am well aware that they can make some contribution to us in a way, but it's not a spiritual contribution. It helps us, but it's not a spiritual impact. I know they have leadership conferences around America, and many young pastors and young ministers go. And they sit there and hear today's religious leaders talk about success and coordination of church and how they operate and all. And I think they can make some contribution in the way of leadership and leadership principles, because I think it's a necessity. And often in the United Pentecostal Church, we've been weak in developing leadership skills in our people. I'm well aware of that. But what our young ministers and preachers and young ministers coming up have to realize, you're not there to get a contribution towards you in the spiritual world. They're not going to give you a spiritual contribution. They're not going to enlighten you about the depth and the quality and the greatness of God and truth and revelation. They don't believe any of that. They're not even really worthy to teach Sunday school class in the 7 and 8 and 9 year old kids in your Sunday school. They don't know enough about God to do that. So I don't fault us trying to educate ourselves and develop our skills, but we have to draw a line and understand that there are necessary things that has to be a part of our life if we are to maintain this great apostolic church in this age. I do have a problem with ministers going to all kind of conferences in the secular world and can never show up at anything in the apostolic world. I think there's something wrong with preachers that's got to get it all from the internet and everywhere else. When there are great ministers in our fellowship could sit down with you and tell you what you really need to know and understand about God. You say, well, that's kind of old-fashioned. Well, so is air and water. That's real old-fashioned as well. And so is apples and oranges and peaches and pears and plums. That's real old-fashioned as well. And cotton, that's real old-fashioned. And wool on sheep, that's real old-fashioned. So we really shouldn't have a problem with something that is old-fashioned if it still does what it's always done and what it was employed by God to do. But we got to make sure that we have it so we can give it to them. That we cannot give them an emotional church. We must give them a spirit-filled church. Come on, we don't have to be purpose-driven as much as we have to be Spirit-led. For as many as led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You're not a son of God because you have a purpose. You're a son of God because you are led of the Spirit, baptized with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. You have spoke with tongues. You know the new birth experience. And these are necessary things. I think we have to understand. I know when I fly, and I have to fly a lot, and I hate flying. I hate flying. I like to fly because it gets there quick, but I hate flying because I don't want to crash. And when I get on a plane, I usually ask the stewardess greeting at the door. I said, ma'am, this guy, he really does know how to fly, right? She said, oh, yeah, we're safe. Everything is fine. I said, well, thank you. So I go sit down and buckle up. But when they get ready to taxi out, a lady or a gentleman, whoever's there, will start explaining. Now, we're going to take a flight, and we hope to make it. If we don't, we won't. But our shot is to land. I asked the pilot, I said, do you think it's okay? We can do it. He said, Reverend, no problem at all. All we got to do is take off right, land right. The rest of it, we're in there, it's okay. So if I can get us up, we're halfway there. If I get us down, okay, we did good. I said, okay, I can ride with that. I can fly with that. That's okay. That'll fly. Okay. And they'll say, first of all, if we have a cabin pressure failure and, you know, the oxygen's off and you can't breathe in here and we're about to crash, first thing to do is there's a little mask will fall down. And when the mask falls down, please put it on your face. It'll be inflated and you can start breathing. If you have a child with you, they tell you don't. First of all, try to put it on the child because the child could become hysterical, emotionally high. The child could fight you, and in the process of fighting, you spend energy it doesn't have. And while you're trying to put a mask on the child, you start passing out, and the child starts passing out. And so what they said, first of all, put yours on first. You're the adult. You're in charge. Put yours on first, and then secure the child. We must, first of all, put ourselves in a good spiritual position in this world. And then we can look at our children and the generation coming up and say, this is what we believe. This is where we stand. This is what it's all about. Culture may change. You can wear turtleneck shirts and sport jackets, and that's a little cool today, and that's okay. I don't fault that. But don't think that when you dress that way, that'll hurry up and get us a better revival and a better church. That's just a cultural change. That's got nothing to do with revival. It only comes because people come to church and they worship and they pray and they focus on God and they release their faith to God and release worship to God and talk to God and sing to God and believe God and lay hands on the sick and have faith. It's not a matter of just that class apparel. We have to always be modest, and I'm not addressing modesty. We must be godly at all times. We have to be godly. But I'm just saying sometimes the style of clothes change. And little things change. And sometimes people get caught up like, we've just made a change. So now our church is ready to grow. Your church is not ready to grow till people are ready to pray. There are necessary things that make us what we are. The animal world, it lives because it has that ability to migrate. They have to go. They have to rise up. Did you know that many birds in certain seasons of life, that these birds, they will migrate. Some of them 12,700 miles, they will migrate and land and feed. And provide food and lay eggs and then hatch out eggs. And then they fly back to their terrain and their home. Days and days of nonstop flying, they do that. Several years ago, there was an article in Reader's Digest about it. That they started noticing the heavy migration of birds. And they set up a scope and they measured the distance and tried to realize that within the 4-hour period, almost 4 million birds flew through a certain segment of the heavens. It was overwhelming. And then they brought in this huge balloon-type room cage, and they put birds in this. And they wanted to know, how does these birds know when to move and how to move and which way to move? And so they took a light and lit it up like it was a sun and held it over the cage. And the birds would stand a certain way, though restricted to much movement. And they would turn the light and the birds would turn. And then they would turn the light. And these birds would turn more. And then they would turn the light and the birds would turn more. And then they created small lights like stars. And they started measuring the maneuverability of these creatures. And then somebody come up with an idea of multiple lights. And when they did this, these birds would turn one way and another one another way. And they were disconnected and disorganized. And then they would switch it back and they would move. And so total disarray happened. And then all of a sudden, they took the canopy off and opened up the heavens above, and the birds began to look, and each one began to move right back into a pattern. They realized that something in creation had structured this world to orchestrate the behavior, the migration of these animals. The salmon give birth and they lay their eggs, and then they go into the ocean waters for 2 to 3 years. And then after that, they come back to the fresh water and then back into the very tributaries where they were born. They lay their eggs there and then they lay over on their side and they die. And there are millions and millions and pounds upon pounds of them. They die there. There is this something within them that says, this is right. Well, the birds, I found that when they start giving artificial light and took away the true solar system light, it disconnected these animals. It was a necessity for them not to have a artificial light, but to have real light. They had to have the real thing, not the artificial thing. When our churches get full of the Joel Osteens and all of this, we're going to get this way and this way and this way and this way and this way. But if you'll just bring in the Word of God, I think we can line ourselves right back up to what and where and how we ought to do and be what we ought to be. I'm going to tell you what, I don't fault any good man who can speak and make good people better people, but the bottom line is, we're not here for reformation. We are here for regeneration and revival. We're not trying to reform this world. We're trying to bring them to a rebirth, a new born again experience in God. That if we survive, if we maintain what we are and perpetuate what we are to the generation coming, they are just necessary things. They may be tiring. They may be frustrating. They may be aggravating. But they are necessary things. To the ministers here, you can't get tired of preaching. We preachers, now let me tell the ministers, and I don't like to address ministers with the congregation of the saint as if someone thinks I may be. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying that preachers can't operate without a move of God in their life. They just don't have enough sermon books to get us by. There's not enough vacations and yachts and cruises to get us by. And I think vacation is a necessity for the physical and the mental rest that we sometimes need. But I think the greater situation is this, that we have to have a steady daily touch of God. Some years ago in the Middle East, they realized when they wanted to grow crops in the land that they irrigated the land, but it was dry and hot. And the sand and the ground just soaked it up and nothing good had come out of it. And they would lose it almost as quick. And somebody said, why don't we try a different type of irrigation? Why don't we call it the drip-igation? Why don't we set something up where there's just a steady drip on the soil all day, all night? Not a quick burst of something, but a steady drip. And then they realized now they were keeping the ground more moist. And with that unique ability to do something and to grow something. Camp meeting is great and everybody should attend. But when you leave camp, life is the same where you left. What we have to do is get out of a quick flood zone. And we have to get ourselves on a day-by-day touch of the presence of God. I mean, when worship's going on, I'm not supposed to pick my fingernails. I'm not supposed to sightsee everybody, count the ceiling tile, catch up on the latest political, religious talk and gossip. I have to connect to God and to the power and to the presence of the Lord. I can only live by the Spirit and by the power of God. It is a necessity that everybody in this great apostolic church, that we come to church, for we are saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing. I've got to have a touch of God. This is a must for us. Somebody says, I get tired of that. We all get tired of it. And it's not a sin to get tired of it. We get tired of it. I get tired of problems. I get tired of building programs. I get tired of having never enough money. God has decided I should not be rich. I don't know why He decided that. And I hear people preach about how to get rich. I've done everything but buy the rich cloth. But I want to be rich. I mean, people don't always behave. But there are necessary things. You say, is that important? There is only one church in this globe. A lot of religious facilities, one great apostolic church. Millions upon millions have been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Spirit. It's far larger than the United Pentecostal Church. That I know, and you know. But the point is, there is really one great church. The Mormons are all wrong. There's not three heavens where people go. That's not the way it is. I asked a Mormon one time, and he was a bishop or elder over the Mormon church, a good friend, a great guy. And he took me into the church, showed me the membership roll. And I said, well, this is so impressive. Their standard, their moral is very high in many areas. And he said, you know, Reverend, you would be a good Mormon. I said, well, you would be a good apostolic. And you would be a better apostolic than I would be a Mormon. Because I believe the Bible and you believe the Book of the Mormons. And it's wrong. For Galatians 1 said, though we or the angel Moroni preach any other gospel, let them be accursed than the gospel that I have preached. I don't preach the angel Moroni gospel. I preach the gospel of death, burial, and resurrection, faith, repentance, baptism, and to us name in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And I said, but when I die, where am I going to go? He said, Reverend, he said, obviously I go to the celestial city, the third heaven. I said, and where do I go? He said, you're good. You're well above average. You're going to go to the second city. I said, well, who's going to be there? He said, well, many Mormons that did not quite qualify for the third city will come down to the second city. And I said, no, I ain't having them. And we ain't having them. If I get to the second city, we're not letting them in. If they can't make the third one, they ain't coming to the second one. You better find somewhere else for them to go. I don't believe that. I don't want our... Somebody said, well, it's just all a matter of semantics. It is not a matter of semantics. Except you believe I am He. Well, it's not semantics. It is a necessity. It is a necessity. That there are certain things that is a part of our life on a daily basis. It is a necessity. It doesn't matter if we're tired of hearing. It doesn't matter if kids yawn while they're hearing it. It doesn't matter if someone says, I've heard that 1,000. It doesn't matter about that. That's the no quack zone. What is that? No zone. The no zone. Brother Mooney preached about it yesterday. It just doesn't matter about that. We have to understand there are necessary things that keeps us. What makes birds live is they learn how to exist in the wilds. They learn that they have to eat and not be eaten. That's what it's all about. They've got to learn how to be on the prowl. They have to be builders and travelers. They have to be animals and creatures that know how to live in a world that's hostile to them. They have to know how to live in a world that's hostile to their behavior. They know that something can swallow them up if they're not careful. That's why when Joseph got ready to bring his father, Jacob, to meet Pharaoh, he met him right in the vestibule of the king's court. And he said, Papa, when you get into that place, the first thing you tell Pharaoh is say, we are shepherds. That's all we've ever been is shepherds. Because Egyptians, they hate shepherds. And he said, why should I tell them that? Because we're going to be here a while. And they're going to try to swallow us up. They're going to take our God, take our convictions, and take our lives and make us Egyptians. But if there's something about us they can't handle, they'll keep us at bay just a little bit. As long as this culture knows where we are, they won't swallow us up in what we are. We are a one God, apostolic, Jesus name, tongue-talking congregation. We believe the Word of God. We have to be the defenders. We have to learn how to live in this world and understand that there are some things that are so basic to our very existence. There are some things we can squander and lose. It's not a big deal. But there are some things are the very principles, are the very sources of our very existence. That you take that away, you're actually taking away from us life. It's like a man on a kidney machine. He can live a day without it. He can live 2 days without it. He's been known to live 12 days without a kidney machine. But after about 15 days, the poison is building up. The infection starts spreading. It's a lost cause. Plug the machine up now. Nothing's going to happen. He's past that point. You and I can go a day or two without church, a week or two without some move of God. But there's a certain level we get to that the absence of a move of God, the pollution of our spirit gets too toxic. It gets too heavy. I'm here to tell you, we need apostolic moves of the Holy Ghost. Every time I'm talking from my soul, are you right now? Every living thing has to have things that are absolute a necessity for its very existence. It is a necessity. You take the diving spider. The diving spider. I have to set that a little ways from the olive oil. Why we won't take a quick drink of olive oil? Ooh. Oh. But this insect lives below the surface of the water. That's where it lives. But its unique living capacity is this. It has that ability to go up into the fresh air above the surface of the water and blow a massive bubble. in that bubble is its air, its life, its support. And then it plunges down into the depths of the waters, the muck of the ocean. It can live there for days, then goes right back up for fresh air and puts it in that bubble. But beneath that surface is a hostile environment. Beneath that surface is a hostile world that takes no pleasure in its presence and its being. And every so often something will puncture that air bubble, and that creature has to immediately go right straight to the top, grasp for air, create a whole new bubble, and breathe into that bubble, and then go back down and live below the surface of that water. It has to create a world inside of that hostile world. It has to build a life inside of the life that is around it. That's the way the church is in the world in which we live. We have to live in a world that is in this world. And ever so often something will puncture the bubble. And ever so often something rattles our world and drains us dry. Sometimes a spirit of compromise, unbelief, doubting of biblical truth, the embracing of biblical principle, the embracing of pastoral leadership, spiritual gifts, and we have to go right back down to the altar before God and create a fresh new world around us. There is one God. His name is Jesus. This church is right. Holiness is right. Praise and worship is right. We've got to have preachers and apostles and prophets. This is not merely just some psychological semantics that we go through. Ladies and gentlemen, we're here till the Lord takes us out. We're not going to be a sloppy church. We're not going to be a dead church. We're going to be alive, a revival, an exciting church. The book of Christianity said that when this church started out, it did not have a very promising future, which it didn't. Its leader was crucified. Its followers were put to death, claiming their leader was alive. They were in occupied territory. The early church was hated by Rome and hated by Judaism. It did not have a promising future, but this church was not built on a promising future, but on a promise. Upon this rock, I will build my church. I have a book going to print week after next, maybe the next week, real soon. They're editing just the language right now, entitled Prevailing Gates. It says the main story, the main gist of this book is the Word, the Spirit, and what the church is today, and how it lives in a world and a culture that wants to destroy it, and how we rise to survive and to move toward greatness and toward apostolic revival. That's what it's all about. But the very introduction says this: the gates of hell has prevailed against the educational world. It has prevailed against the entertainment world. The gates of hell have prevailed against the universities and the educational world. It has prevailed in many ways against the religious world in the most recent ordination of a gay priest. The gates of hell is prevailing every step of the way. But the moment it walks up to the doors of this great church, it backs right back down, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. This church is not going to yield or succumb to the compromise. We may lose some saints. We may lose some preachers. But we're going to keep apostolic men and apostolic saints and young people. We're going to be the church that turns the world upside down. Song of Solomon. He said, oh, that the wind would come and blow upon the garden, that the spices may go out. Nothing brings the best out of this church like the moving and the blowing and the work of the Spirit. Nothing makes singing great like the Spirit of God in the singing. Religious religious ragtime and gospel boogie is not the same as apostolic ministry and song. There's something about the Spirit when it moves. It starts lifting the very best out of what we are and how we are. That God's Spirit comes into our midst, not only is in us, but it comes into our midst. I would like today, when I'm through with this small presentation, Brother Mooney speaks, you're going to be blessed greatly by him, challenged tonight's preaching. But I want us to have more than just great ministry here. I want a visitation of God early, not late. Early on, that says, hey, it's about God. It's not about Christianity and religion and Jews and Gentiles and end time and mark of beast. It's about God. That whenever all of that happens, it's going to happen. But whatever happens, we've got to be filled with the Spirit and the presence of God. I think church is the greatest thing in all of the world. I think going to an apostolic church service is so great. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of God. I think there's something about walking into a place with apostolics and with guests and visitors. I think there is something so wonderful to see people stand up and shout, I love you, God. I thank you, God. After a while, people there that have no consciousness and knowledge about what's going on, they will stand up and raise their hands, and they don't even know what it is. The tears roll down and start streaking the makeup. The black eyeshadow begins to blur around their eye and wash down. Their head begins to shake. Sweat pops out on their brow. And when they come back to, they look at you and hug what's ever inside. I've never felt like this before. I want you to know there is nothing any greater than 90 minutes to 100 minutes in an apostolic church service. And I'm saying sometimes we're so afraid that we're just overstepping and somebody's going to stay in church a little longer than 60 minutes once or twice a week. Don't have that fear. I don't think we ought to go all day and all night and wear everybody down. I don't think that ought to happen. But I think we need not to crowd the presence of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That Greek word is release. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a release, a liberating, a release. I want you to know tonight's service, when you walk in here and sing and clap your hands and worship God, as you do that, don't say, I'm trying to make noise. Say, I am releasing the greatest force, the greatest power known to mankind. There is no power like the power of God. There is no force like that force of God. There is no force known to man that can upstage the powers of hell and witches and witchcraft and wizards and doctrines of demons and devils and wickedness and evil. There is no power that can bring to naught the counsel of the ungodly. Like when you walk into the house of God and a man of God stands up and reads from Thus Says the Word of God, I'm saying that once the Spirit really starts moving, sicknesses is released, diseases are released, unbelief is cut loose. This is our day. This is the hour of worshipers. There is too much cancer in our churches. There's too much heart problems. There's too much leukemia. There's too many people dying. It's God's will to heal us. It's God's will to save us. Come on, somebody ought to be getting with it right now. I'm telling you something you need to hear. I believe that every apostolic church here needs to go home from this camp and say, I'm going to take this church, if it's 10 people, 200 people, or 500, or 1,000, I'm going to revolutionize these people with the Word and Spirit. I'm going to turn this crowd around. We're going to saturate our community with the power and the presence of God. When someone comes into our church, we're not going to see if we can sing all night and shout them down and deafen them. We're just going to worship God, release our faith. He's going to release His power. People here are going to be stirred, and they're going to be helped. They may not want it. Some may not, but some will want it. It doesn't matter what happens. We're going to do our best unto God. And I promise you, there's going to be a revolutionary revival that sweeps across our churches. God did not put us in this world to die. We're not to be intimidated because we're holy. Nobody needs to be ashamed because they got the clothes on. You don't need to be ashamed because you don't support homosexuality and gay marriages. Raise your head up. Quit looking like a whining wimp. Quit looking like a lip-wrist, sissy-toed, pop-bellied, pigeon-toed doodad that don't have an ounce. I walked into a Best Buy place the other day, looking for some materials. I don't know if it was a camera. I'm not sure what it was. As soon as I walk in, there's this young guy with something on his head, standing in front of a massive screen with a golf club that was that long. And he's swaying over something on the floor. And then on that screen, there was a golf ball. And I said, what is this? Virtual golf. Oh. And I said, what is virtual golf? Virtual reality. That's where a computer can fix you up and put you in three dimensions. That's where you can actually put something on your face and act like you're in combat, shooting, running, killing, carrying on. I've never did any of this. But when it's all over, you take it off, unplug it, and you ain't been shot. Now, virtual golf, you just, this is a little loud. Virtual golf, you just swing and knock the ball. Now, I like real golf. I like that where you knock the ball, where I knock it like 200 more or less. A couple of you guys already got a little nasty attitude, didn't you? I like it where you can really get out there and feel the sun, the heat, the warmth. I like it where you can hit a ball and it hits a tree, a second tree goes into the woods. I like the real golf. Where you go in there with your foot, nobody's looking, use your kicking wedge and knock it out. I like the real golf. I like the real golf. I like it where when you bounce on the green, you say, yes! And you put it, and it goes to the hole. And it's a half inch, and it hangs on the edge of that hole. And you walk up there just so happy you're jumping up and down. And as you jump up and down, you're believing. It went in. I'm not believing this. Oh, is there a God or what? But I watched this young boy for a few minutes play virtual golf. I said, this is really something. But you're not really golfing. But you are golfing. And they swing again, and the ball just goes, and it bounces all over an artificial world. Virtual reality is where something is simulated. It's not real. You're able to put it together, but it's really not real. You know, you got to watch the world around you today because they have virtual church. Well, everybody got quiet on that one. I just went right over your head. You didn't think I could talk in that lingo. I mean, when they get up, they got a mic. They got a Bible. They got a sermon. They got music. They got a chorale, a quartet, or a singer. They don't have anybody like we got. Stan Cook and some of these others. Great. Incredible. They don't have that. But, you know, and they do that. And when it's all over, they bow their head and they say a prayer. And everybody leaves and says, wow. Everybody take your headsets off. Everybody put the tools back. It's all over. Just like we. No, that's not church. That's virtual church. You got hooked up a little bit. You got some simulation going. But, sir, you ain't felt God yet. Nobody talked in tongues. Nobody got healed. There was no move of the Lord. Nobody preached one God, Jesus' name, Acts 2:38, salvation by faith. Nobody got baptized. Nobody had their life changed. Nobody felt the answer to their problems. Nobody cried. Nobody repented. No, you didn't have church. You had virtual church. I am not a virtual church guy. We had somebody visit our church, a guest friend of someone in our church, and he came and he said, this is church. And I went to see him a few weeks later. He's having an open heart surgery, and it so happened his pastor was there. And he said, Pastor, meet Reverend Davis. I went to his church the other Sunday. He said, that's church. And his pastor said, you know, we say amen. He said, no, pastor, I'm not saying we say amen. They have church. It's not just saying, hey, he said, they have church. He lives, it's 40 miles from me. I'd be there. The pastor said, now, you know, our church is as good as any of them. He said, no, I used to think that, but when you go to that church ain't like this church. There's something different. I don't know. The apostle Paul said to Agrippa, I would to God, you and everybody here were like me. We got everybody around here wanting us. I wish we could be just like them. That ain't what Paul's message was. Paul didn't speak to them saying, I wish I could be like y'all. He was saying, I wish you could be like us. You know what? Everybody in this area, Mississippi, Georgia, South Carolina, anywhere in America, in the world, we ought not want to be like them. We need to make them to want to be just like us. Your God's alive. Your God's real. Your power's real. Your spirit is real. I would like to challenge us to go back and make our churches the best churches they can be. That when we walk into the house of God, we enter into His courts with praise, into His gates with thanksgiving, and be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Now, this ain't a Hallmark card. This is Scripture I'm quoting. Bless His name, for the Lord is great, and He is greatly to be praised. I wish people would walk in. You don't have to be obnoxious with it. You don't have to blow anybody out of the building. Just walk in with an attitude. God is going to use our church, our pastor, our music today to turn somebody's life around. What a church we have. An apostolic New Testament Jesus named church. I wish somebody right now would just get excited about being a part of the greatest thing going on in this world today. I wish more young people were here. And I know this is camp meeting. I wish more young preachers was here. I wish they were here. I want them to understand that iron sharpeneth iron. That there are things basic to our existence. When we take over, you know what y'all are going to do? Well, you ain't got to worry about what you're going to do. You got to worry about what you're going to do. You're going to be facing a world that's different than this world. Hey, abortion is over. It's gone. It's here to stay. It's a way of life. The next generation, you've got to worry about if you say anything against it, or you're going to go to jail or lose tax status. That's what you got to deal with. Gay marriages are here and they're coming. You say we voted them out. Vote them out. Next week they're going to come back up. It's here to stay. That's a dead issue. Just a matter of time. It is inevitable about the conclusion. You ain't got to worry about whether it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You got to worry about when you preach against it, or you going to jail. So when you worry about us older ones, you better be worried about you and your future. Because if you ain't got God and you ain't got the Word, you ain't got a future. It's not going to work. God put this church here upon this rock. I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We have got to understand that there are things basic to our very existence. The jack pine, a lot of in Louisiana, they have to have fires. And what the fire does is melt the cone. In the cone is a seed. If they have a fire, melt the cone. The resin on the seed, on the cone melts down. It opens up, the seed falls to the ground, and you can have another pine tree. You have to, there's some things that has, the Greenland fish has only 2 to 3 minutes to come out of the salt water, lay its eggs, and then go right back into the water. You have to understand there are some things that are basic to their existence. So when we say to people, say, praise the Lord, come to church early, let's pray, let's worship, let's lift the name of the Lord up, let's have church today. You can't say, I'm tired, I worked hard, you don't understand. It's not an understanding issue. There are things basic to our survival. There are things that are of a necessity that we have to do, or we can't perpetuate ourselves as an apostolic church in this world. And believe me, if there's anything this world needs, they need a good old-fashioned apostolic Jesus name church. I think family life centers are fine. I think nice churches with brick on them and stone and dress and fancy is fine. I think a track in a church is fine. I think having advance and quality in our church is fine. We spend millions of dollars to have a good church. Oh, that's fine. But when we're all said and done, we're not what we are because we got a building. Because that early church, they didn't have much of anything going for them. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and that power, and they turned the world upside down.
things that are just so basic. There is a difference in honey and cotton candy. Anybody here ever had cotton candy? I had cotton candy. I may have told you this 2 or 3 years ago. I can't remember what I preached. I may be repeating this whole thing. I don't know. Well, somebody said, good, thank you. I do needed a little response. It's okay, Reverend, just stay with it. Thank you. First time I ate cotton candy, they brought it out and looked at it. I said, I can't eat all of that. And I took a bite, it wasn't there. I took another bite, it wasn't there. I went to swallow, nothing to swallow. I said, I can eat the whole wagon, man. There ain't nothing there. We don't have cotton candy, church. This is not virtual reality. We touch the throne of God. We bring down and we invoke a power when we pray in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, we invoke a power that's greater than diseases and death and sin and demons and devils. I have a little bit of sugar problem. I got to quit. But I don't take any medication. They put me on medication twice to pull the sugar level down. It wasn't high. Just wanted to pull it down a little bit. Well, it went way down. I was at the Atlanta airport once when I'd just taken a little half a tablet. By the time I got through the security, I was walking through it, and all of a sudden, my sugar bottomed out. When it bottoms out, I start shaking. I start sweating. My vision gets blurred. Somebody says, you're blurred now. You don't know what time it is. I do, too. The big hands on 2, the little hands on 11. I know. And I'm shaking. My vision is blurred, and all of a sudden, I'm sweating. And I know when I walk through, they're going to arrest me. I'm going to prison. I'm going to jail. I'm a terrorist. They think I've got something to hide. I'm gone. I'm gone. Goodbye. This world scares me, but I keep walking, and I finally get through the other side. And I'm trying to put my pants back on, my socks back on, my shoes back on, my watch. Trying to get my belt back on. Put everything back together, my briefcase, locate the money, all $33. Trying to get my money back in my pocket. I'm dropping. I said, they're going to get me. They're going to nail me. And all it is, I'm out of sugar. I go on this massive escalator, go down. I'm saying, God, don't let me die here. Nobody knows me. Nobody will care. They wouldn't care if I died right here. They won't care. They said a short guy got a stout, white head, and just blacked out. It'd be 3 days before my family admission. I'm going to a conference. And finally, I get to a place, and I order a muffin, and I eat it. Within a few minutes, my sugars rise up. I said, that's really cool. That's cool. Well, one day it happened in the mall. I'm in Dillard's, and a man who did the paving of our parking lot, our church, he saw me. He said, hey, Brother Davis, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing good. He said, you don't look well. What's the matter? I said, I'm okay. And I was wobbling. I said, let me just go outside in the lobby outside in the mall here and sit down. And he said, are you okay? I said, yeah, thanks. He said, can I take you? I said, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. And I walked and got it, and I went out. And then I remembered, you got to have sugar. Your sugar just bottomed down on you. And I quit taking it. After 2 weeks, I didn't take it anymore. Because it's just crazy, man. It's crazy. It's crazy. I kind of like it better when my sugar's up. I'm hyped. I feel good. I'm wild. I'm crazy. But when my sugar's down, I just, how you doing? I guess I'm okay. Just let me float on by. I walk out, and I'm telling you this story. Please don't take me before the Mississippi. Please don't take me before the Mississippi. And I said, I saw this candy machine. I said, ma'am, give me these two little turtles, chocolate-covered turtles. I buy sugar-free stuff out of habit. I said, give me a couple of those sugar-free turtles. She said, that's what I want. She gave it to me. And I said, I need a Diet Coke. Please hurry. And so I started walking down the mall, and I eat those two pieces of candy, and I drink. And after a few minutes, I'm standing there. I'm not getting better. I'm getting worse. What is the matter? That stuff's supposed to get me back up. And I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, I'm about to fold. And I sat down and said, God, I don't want to pass. And I look right, and I'm right in front of Victoria's Secret. And I said, oh, God, I don't want to die here. God, not here. Help me get back. What did I do wrong? If I die here, nobody's going to say, he's dead in front of Victoria's Secret. What? No, I won't get by. They won't bury me in a churchyard. I won't get, no, they won't sell my tapes no more. No. And it wasn't nothing. I just didn't realize where I was. I wasn't in the store, just on the outside. And I said, and then I realized I didn't have real chocolate candy. I had virtual chocolate candy. It was almost chocolate candy. And so all of a sudden, there was a surge of energy. Almost. And I got up and I said, ma'am, I got to have sugar candy. I'm dying. And she sold me three and I chewed them up. And all of a sudden, I'm rising up. What do you sell all that for? I'm just saying it can be sweet, but still not truth. It can taste good, but it still not be right. It can sound good, but it still ain't right. There's no substitute for Bible. Come on, come on, come on, come on. No substitute for church. No substitute for worship. No substitute for spiritual gifts. This is not a virtual reality church. It's a real church, an apostolic church. We got to go back and say, let's be church. Let's be God's church. When we all in dying and passing off the scene, this young generation needs to walk in and say, this is an apostolic church. 25-year-old young men ought to stand up and say, there is one God, and His name is Jesus. And a crowd of young people ought to be on their feet saying, right, there is only one God. Now, I didn't finish about half of my notes here. So I may pick it up later, but whatever. But I hope I've said enough to help you understand. I believe in revival. I believe in the future. I believe in spiritual gifts. I believe we got to go reach the world 100%. I believe I am broke because I practice that. But I am also telling you that we have got to remember that in this flight, we're all put your mask on first. And then you can save everybody else around you. Know God. Know His name. Know His power. Know how to worship. Know how to pray. Know how to shout. Shout unto the Lord. Make praises unto God. Rejoice evermore in truth. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. And rejoice evermore. Clap your hands and shout yes.